So at the church where we attend, our theme is about grace this year, and it's actually from the book of Corinthians, where Paul says that as the gospel, this is not exactly what he says, but this is essentially what I think Paul is saying, that as more and more people understand the gospel, grace is extending to more and more people. And I think that we probably understand that those of us that are believers and are disciples, we understand that there is nothing that we have done or can do to earn or be worthy necessarily of the gospel that we have believed in and that we have responded to. That's something that God has done. Well, that's grace. That's what that is. So what I thought we could do is I thought we could just look at grace, and it's going to be a pretty general lesson on what grace is, what it is not. And I want us to make sure we understand that grace is truly meant for all, that God's grace is for all people. And I think that this could offer two things for us tonight, which actually goes right along with what Brother Shields mentioned is what we are kind of about as Christians and as a church, that there's encouraging and edifying the saints, our fellow believers. There's benevolence, and then there's evangelism, taking the gospel or just, I guess, receiving people and teaching them the gospel. So I think this does the first and the last. I think what this can offer us is a chance to just be encouraged and edified, be reminded of things about God's grace and who we are and who God is and how thankful we should be that he is allowing us to be his children. But it could also and it should also motivate us to do that third thing, which is evangelize, teach people, shine lights in the world that is so dark. So that's going to be the goal. Actually, in the last song we just sang, I think it was the third verse, it talked about how this truly is because of mercy. Like, when we think of seeking the lost and bringing the lost that are wandering back to the shepherd, the good shepherd that is Jesus, well, the fact that we are trying to do that, we are involved in that, that by itself is just grace, that we can be involved and useful in God's kingdom in that way. But also, us being part of that means we understand that we have no business following Jesus because we are sinners. So even the fact that we are trying to get other people to follow him means we should appreciate that it is only by God's grace and by his mercy that we are following Jesus anyway. So that's what we're going to look at. If you want to go ahead and open somewhere, you can open to Romans 3. We're going to get there in just a little bit. We're going to look at a few passages in Romans that I think, I guess, help us understand what grace is. And then we're going to look at three scriptures in the New Testament that I think help us understand how to apply some lessons about grace. As you're turning to Romans 3, though, I want to like tell a story, and it's not a story that it's a story that I made up. So if you could poke holes in it, it's going to be easy to do. And just try not to, though, please. So just listen to the story, and just I want you to think about where is God's grace in the story. Okay, so let's just say that there was a young girl who is a teenager. She is part of a family. She's the oldest child. And she loses her mom when she's 15, let's say. You can imagine that being a 15-year-old, being the oldest child, and also being a girl, there are going to be certain things that maybe her dad is going to need her to do and just need more help. There's going to be a lot of, you might even say, burden placed on her, a lot of responsibility that's going to be placed on her. So she does that. She does that for a time. Now it's time for her to go to college. She goes away to college. Her other siblings, I mean, they're teenagers now and everything like that. And then tragically, her father passes away. Well, now she's forced with a decision. Does she continue just kind of going on her path in college and all of that? Or does she just kind of sacrifice and take care of her siblings? Let's say that her siblings are going to move in with an aunt and uncle, but she feels like she needs to go and really now not only be like a mother-like figure, but like a mother and father figure to her siblings. So she does that. She withdraws from school. She goes, and for the next few years, she is trying to fill that void, because you can imagine it's hard when your parents pass away, that whoever it is trying to take that place, they can't do it. And there's going to be a barrier where, like, they're just not able to teach, definitely are not going to be able to correct the way that parents should. So she sacrifices of herself to go and help her family, to help her siblings. After a few years, her siblings are going to go to college. So now it's time for her to go finish her college career. So she goes and she does that. But because of the influence of her aunt and uncle that she lived with, there's something new that's part of her life that was never part of her life before when her parents were around. And that's that she actually goes to church. Not that her parents were bad people, but they were not religious people. But her aunt and uncle were. And that was one of their rules, was if you're going to stay in our house, all we ask is that unless you're sick or you can't make it, you're going to go to church with us. So she was used to doing that for a few years, and that just left a pattern with her. Which actually, during the process of time, she came to actually believe that Jesus was the Son of God, that he died for her sins, and she became a Christian during that time. So now she goes away and she goes to college, and what do you know, she gets so plugged in with a college group at the church where she attends that she just is on fire for the Lord. I mean, she's being taught things that she was never taught. She's changing her life around, and she's growing in her faith. She's involved with the people at the church. And then, well, she actually meets somebody, and they start dating. It's a good Christian man, we might say, that, I mean, he was brought up in the pews, as, you know, some of us might say. And they get married. And now they're establishing a family of their own. A little bit of time goes by, and now they decide, you know what? We think we're ready to have kids. And so they just make that decision. They're part of a church. I mean, eventually he becomes a deacon. They raise their kids. Their kids wind up, you know, being Christians themselves. Where do you see grace in that story? The reason I phrased a lot of things that way is because I see grace all in that story. Now, sometimes grace is seen through tragedy. Sometimes grace is seen through hardship and difficult circumstances. Sometimes grace is seen through responsibility that is placed on us, and it's grace. A couple of scriptures that kind of point to that I guess kind of support what I'm saying is, for instance, 2 Corinthians 12, it seems pretty clear that grace is there to get us through hard times. Like, Paul leaned on God's grace through so many hard times. When we are feeling weak, God's grace is there for us to be strong. So in that story, we can see grace was there for this young girl. Maybe another example of grace is the fact that we have opportunities to serve and to help people. In 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, there's a lot of section there that's talked about giving and being generous and being very gracious and willing givers. But the way Paul phrases that is only through God's grace and his favor that we are even able to be giving and to be generous and help people. So you can see in that story, like, grace is all over the place. The aunt and uncle, they were given grace by being able to serve and help her. She was given grace by being able to step into responsibility and really help her siblings actually be raised and to be responsible people themselves. But the biggest way that we see grace in a story like that is because someone who was not a believer, was not a faithful child of God, becomes a child of God. Someone that was estranged, that was a wanderer, is now part of the flock, is now part of the sheep of God, and Jesus is now her shepherd. And then grace is seen again because when she has kids, she instills that same knowledge and understanding and fear of the Lord in them, to where they can actually be raised and they can become Christians. When we talk about grace, grace can be a lot of things, but when you really boil it down, we need to understand that grace is all about us being saved and being allowed to be a child of God. Like, we can see grace in a lot of other ways, but if we miss that, if we miss the fact that it is only by God's grace that we are saved, then we really don't understand grace the way we need to. Here are a few things about what grace is, and then I'm going to say a few things about what grace is not. So if you're taking notes, not that this is necessarily like a noteworthy sermon, but if you are taking notes, here are just a few things about what grace is. Grace is freely given. Like, that is just part of the definition. And as we see in Scripture, it's pretty obvious. Grace is freely given. Grace is divine favor. So we might extend grace to someone and extend favor to someone and show that we appreciate them or something like that. But that is grace, but that's like such a minor degree of grace compared to God's grace. Because grace from God is divine favor. Grace is also when God gives or grants something that is not deserved. Maybe you've heard the popular grace and mercy being distinguished is grace is when you're given something that is not deserved, whereas mercy is where you're not given something that is deserved, okay? So I get pulled over for going 70 into 60, and the police officer says, I'm going to cut you a break, okay? He is giving mercy, okay? But he's also giving grace. So you see how that kind of works? It's kind of hard to separate those things. But grace is where we are given something. He gives me a free pass. That would be grace. Grace is also what saves us. Grace is what saves us. Grace is not, here are a few things that grace is not. Grace is not earned, no matter how great the deed. If you have done something great and someone has rewarded you, that is not grace. Because grace cannot be earned, no matter how great the deed is. Grace is not obtained by all, even though it is available. God's grace is available to all, but it is not obtained by all. I mean, that it is freely available and freely given, but there's nowhere in Scripture that makes it seem like all obtain and receive God's grace, although it is available. Grace is not meant to be abused, though. You might know the passage in Romans where Paul says, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Because, you see, it's only because of my sin that I have now received God's grace. So maybe I should just keep on sinning, and God's grace just builds and builds and builds, and he just showers up. No, grace is not meant to be abused. And the last thing that grace is not, that grace is not impossible to reject. It is possible to reject God's grace. It is also possible to walk away from his grace. If we are wanderers that are now found because we were once lost, we can become lost again. We can wander away from the Lord. So that's what grace is not. Let's go to three scriptures just to make some of these points. So Romans chapter 3, if you are already there, Romans 3 verse 21 is where we're going to start. Romans 3 beginning of verse 21. Paul says, but now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe, for there is no distinction. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness. Because in his divine forbearance, he had passed over former sins. It was to show his righteousness at the present time, so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. So he says righteousness of God is through faith in Jesus Christ for all. That supports some of the things that we've said. But then he says that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But then he says that we are justified by his grace as a gift. And then he goes on to say in verse 25 that God put forward Jesus as a propitiation and that it was to be received by faith. Okay, there's a few elements there that kind of support some of the things that we were saying. One of the things is that it's available for all. It truly is freely given and available for all. Another thing, though, is this whole thing about faith makes it pretty clear that it's not about righteous deeds that earn salvation or that compensate for the sin that we've committed. However, righteousness and faith, those things are expected. That there are things that we are to do, but that does not mean we are earning God's grace, that we are earning salvation. So we are justified not by our works, not by righteousness. We're not even justified solely by faith. It says we're justified by grace as a gift. So that is what God has initiated or started. He started this. He offered this gift. Now let's go over to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, and we're going to pick up in verse 12. Romans 5, verse 12, he says, therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. I do want to stop and just make one point. I'm not going to belabor this point, but in some conversations and studies with people that I've had even recently, I think it's important just to notice what verse 12 is saying. Verse 12 is, well, let me say what it's not saying. Verse 12 is not saying that because Adam sinned, now we all are sinners. That's not what he says. What he says is that through his sin, death entered the world, and then death spread to all men. But why? Not because Adam sinned, but because all sinned, right? We have made a choice at some point in our life, and maybe for you it was a long time ago, but I'm going to be honest, for me, it was not that long ago. I made a choice to sin. We sin all the time. But at some point, we made that choice. And as soon as we make that choice, death spreads to us. I think specifically a spiritual death, a separation from God that is spreading across all the world. All right, so he goes on to say, for sin indeed was in the world before the law was given, but sin is not counted where there is no law. Let's skip down to verse 15. But the free gift is not like the trespass. For if many died through one man's trespass, much more have the grace of God and the free gift by the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many. So all men's are death spread to all because all sinned, but the free gift has now come. The free gift has come through Jesus Christ. And he says it twice in that one verse that it's a free gift. You think Paul is trying to emphasize maybe to these Christians that have a Jewish background that you better remember it's a free gift. I know that you grew up with the law and you kept the law, but you kind of didn't keep the law, but it's free. You know, those of us today that maybe were raised in a church and maybe we believe that you need to be obedient, that it's about not just trust, but it's about trust and obey. Maybe we grew up singing that song, things like that. We need to remember that it's not about our righteous deeds. It truly is by God's grace. It is a free gift that he has offered to us. That doesn't, again, let me just emphasize, that doesn't mean we ought to abuse it or we ought to lean on that at the expense of following Christ and being obedient, but we got to get that first part nailed down. It's a free gift. And it says it is bounded for many. So maybe that supports this whole idea of grace is not obtained by all people. See, death is obtained by all people because all sinned, but has grace been obtained by all? No, it's abounded to many. It's a fewer amount of people that have obtained God's grace than have sinned and will, I guess, inherit death, according to Adam. Now let's go a little bit further into Romans 5. In Romans 5, beginning of verse 20, we're going to read 20 and 21. Now the law came in to increase the trespass, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. So that as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness, leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Sin reigned in death, but now grace reigns through righteousness, leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. It's not through Blake Edwards being the best Christian ever. It's not through anything else. And then he goes on to say in Romans 6, we already kind of referenced this, but beginning of verse 1, so what shall we say? Should we continue in sin that grace may abound? And he says, by no means, or certainly not. How can we who died to sin live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? He says, we don't need to continue in sin. We're supposed to die to sin. Don't abuse it just because God is so gracious. Yes, it's a free gift. Yes, it's meant for all. And yes, it is something that is available through Christ for any person. But don't abuse it. Like, how can we that say we have been raised in Christ to walk in newness of life continue in sin? Now, again, we know that we continue to sin. But I think he's talking about intention and purpose here. He's talking about what you're intending to do. We cannot intend to continue in sin. If so, then are we just hoping that God is just going to be even more and more and more gracious? As if we can reject his gift and he still forces it upon us. And I don't think Paul says that. I think Paul is pretty clear that we cannot do that. We cannot continue in sin. So that's what grace is. That's what it's not. Here are some scriptures that I think point that out. But the interesting thing is if we go over to, and we're not going to turn there, but in Romans chapter 7, 22 through 25, Paul goes from saying He's a wretched man. A wretched man that I am. You know, when we think about how gracious God is to us because we're sinners, we could come to that same conclusion. A wretched man that I am, or woman that I am. I am terrible. I am awful. That could be our response. But then you go to Romans 8, and if you want to turn there, let's go to Romans 8. He starts in verse 31. He says, "What then shall we say to these things?" Remember that he just said, "O wretched man that I am." Well, what shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who is raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, danger, or sword? And he says in verse 37, "No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us." How can Paul go from saying, "O wretched man that I am," to now saying, "More than conquerors"? Who can bring any charge against God's elect? Who can separate? And he doesn't just say, who can separate you from Christ? He includes himself. I think as difficult as it is to understand what Paul is thinking, let alone what he's writing sometimes, I think we can relate to what Paul is saying. We sometimes feel just terrible. And we're like, I don't deserve anything. I don't know why God would continue to love me. But then when we understand God's grace and his love, and we understand that it's about what Christ accomplished on the cross and the fact that he was raised from the dead, now somehow that changes. A healthy understanding of God's grace changes our woe is me attitude to actually feeling confident, understanding that we are more than conquerors through him who loved us, because he graciously gave us all things through Christ. But what it also should do is, if we feel so bold as to think that, yeah, grace is great and I'm thankful for that, but like it's at the end of it, it's all about what you do. Well, there's some truth to that, but we need to be very careful, because that can be a slippery slope. The slippery slope is that we start making these things that we do somehow more important than they really are. As if we won't say that we think God is balancing out our good and bad deeds, but we kind of feel that way. And if we start doing that, then we truly are negating the grace of God. We're negating his love. So either way, we need to have a healthy understanding and appreciation of God's grace and his love. It should cause us from either feeling terrible about ourselves to feeling so loved and accepted by God that we are saying we are more than conquerors through Christ, because we believe we've been baptized in him, that we've been raised to walk in newness of life, all of that. So grace sounds pretty great to me. I think that what we should be doing is we should be telling people that you need to understand God's grace. Because most people that are religious people, they'll talk about grace. But maybe what we need to do is, instead of like try and point out other things besides grace, because we don't want them to lean too heavily on that, maybe what we should do is try to help people understand what God's grace truly is. That it is a free gift. It's meant for all. But if someone extends a gift to you and you don't reach out to take it, have you obtained that gift? No, you haven't. And here's what God has done. He has said, here is forgiveness of sins through the blood of Jesus. Here is salvation and eternal life, a free gift through Jesus Christ. He just wants us to take that. So maybe that's how we should talk to people. Instead of kind of, I don't know, skirting grace at times, we should lean into it more, but like a biblical view of what grace is. So here are three scriptures that we're going to look at. The first is going to be in Acts chapter 15. There's three scriptures that talk about grace that I think we can apply some things to our life, and then that'll be it for today. So Acts chapter 15, And if you know much about Acts 15, this is where Paul and Barnabas they've already gone around. They've spread the gospel to Gentiles, and now the report has come back to the church in Jerusalem, and they're wondering, can Gentiles really be part of the church? Is that okay? Or maybe they should be circumcised first. So that's part of this whole discussion. So it says in verse number 10 of Acts 15, "Now therefore, why are you putting God to the test by placing a yoke on the neck of the disciples that neither our fathers nor we have been able to bear?" That's some honesty there from someone with a Jewish background. Why would we place this yoke, this burden, on these people of Gentile birth that we couldn't even keep the law? Our forefathers couldn't even keep the law. This is a burden if we're trying to put that on them. Verse 11, "But we believe that we will be saved through the grace of our Lord Jesus, just as they will." It's the same salvation, he says. We believe that we will be saved through the grace of our Lord Jesus, just as they will. So here are a couple of points to make from that. There is a shared salvation because there is a shared grace. It doesn't matter your background, it doesn't matter what you look like, it doesn't matter the knowledge that you grew up with versus the knowledge that someone else grew up with. There's a shared salvation. We share the same salvation because we are sharing in the same grace. God gives the same amount to everyone. He makes the same amount available to everyone. It's just a matter of if we have received it and obtained it. Another point I think that's important is that the only way to be saved is through grace and what he has provided. I really think one of the best passages to look at this is probably in Ephesians 2, although we're not going to go there. But it seems pretty clear that we are saved by grace through faith and that we are created new in Christ. We need to understand that the only way to be saved is really through God's grace, and it's what he has provided. Let's go to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2, and we're going to start in verse 11. Colossians 2, beginning in verse 11. So he says, "In him," he's starting by saying in Christ, "in him also you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands by putting off the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead. And you, who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses, by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross." So the word grace might not be mentioned there, but there's one phrase I think is really important that really points to grace and what God is doing. It says the powerful working of God. He says that having been buried, verse 12, "having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God." So the interesting thing from there is he's talking about what we have participated in, that we have been buried in baptism, and that we were raised with him through faith. But who's at work while doing that? It's God. It's the powerful working of God. Maybe this kind of helps us understand how to talk about even baptism and how when we get in those conversations about is it works or is it not? Are we saved by a work or not? It's like, well, who's working here? God's working. That doesn't mean I don't need to get in water to be forgiven of my sins, but God's at work. And by the way, I sometimes can get on tangents, not to get on a tangent, but anything that anybody says that you must do, even if it's an internal thing that you must do to be saved, they have to acknowledge that it's either them at work or it's God at work. And we need to be people that say, God's at work. But God's at work by us doing the things that he said for us to do. But he goes on to say that God has made us alive together with him. Baptism causes us to go from death to life spiritually. And it's God's powerful working. That's grace. So if you want to maybe file that away as a conversation or a passage to turn to, we don't need to relate baptism to circumcision and act like they're the same things. God took away circumcision, placed baptism in, it's the same thing. I don't think that's Paul's point necessarily. But his point is very clear, that God is working through this baptism. And it's not us working. The last passage I want to go to is in Titus. Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2, and we're going to read 11 through 15. Titus 2, 11 through 15. I realize that Paul is talking to Titus, so some instructions he gives to him are very specific to him, and we can and should apply them to ourselves, but some of them are specific to him, same with Timothy. But notice what he does say that is just more general, just about all believers here, beginning in verse 11. It says, "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself up for us to redeem us from lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works." The grace of God has appeared, and it brings salvation for all people. We've covered that. We've talked about that. But something that I think is interesting is when he goes into verse 12, he says that something is training us to renounce ungodliness. What is that that's training us? We might say, what's God's word that's training us? And I would say, yes, it is. But the interesting thing is what Paul says is that the grace of God has appeared, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions. God's grace is meant to transform us inside out. We should be a different person thanks to God's grace. His word is meant to, I guess, teach us a little bit more about what does that look like? What is it that I need to do different? What is it that I should stop doing? Because I want to make sure that I am receiving God's great gift in a thankful and grateful way. God's grace is meant to change us and transform us inside out. I'm someone that I like to just take things on. It's hard for me to, like, relinquish, like, work sometimes. I didn't know that was that big of a problem. And, well, over the last 9 months of being married, I've realized that that's a struggle for me. It's just hard. I don't know what that is. And I think sometimes we do that for ourselves. We're like, I've got to work on this myself. This is all about me and what I do. I've been so angry, I'm not going to be angry anymore. Blake, work on that anger. And instead, maybe what we need to do is we need to lean a little bit more into God and praying to God and asking for that help and saying, God, please help me with this. Be gracious to me and transform this anger into kindness or something like that. And because I don't want this anger, whatever that is. I mean, obviously you can see that for me, maybe anger is something that I've had to pray about. But it could be a lot of things for you. But God, that's what God's grace is there for, is meant to transform us inside out, to train us to be different people that live in a world that is causing us to be drawn away from God's grace into this darkness, into sin. We need to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions. We need to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age. But also, it says that we have a reason for confidence and hope by God's grace through faith, because we are waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. That's what God's grace does for us. It gives us a hope. It allows us to be just waiting for Christ to come back, just eager. Can't wait to see him. Can't wait to see him come and for him to call us to be with him. We can have that confidence and hope only by God's grace. And the last thing is something that we didn't actually read is in verse 15. He says, "Declare these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one disregard you." So the last point that I think we get from this is we need to be telling everyone about God's grace. We need to be telling everyone about what Jesus Christ has done. We need to be telling people that he's coming back and that this hope that we have that fills us up and that changes how we live, they can have that too. This confidence where we don't have to say, well, I hope that he's pleased with me, that we actually can say, my hope is coming, and I'm confident. I'm confident that I'm going to be with him. That is available for anybody. But it's his free gift. He says, let no one despise you or disregard you. He says to declare these things. That's what we need to be about. Seeking the lost. That's what that song said, right? So here are two things as we close up that I just want to to get you to think about. The first thing is that your thanks and praise to God reveals how much you understand God's grace and how much you see you need it. The more thankful you are, the more you praise God, it reveals how much you appreciate God's grace. So what we need to be is people that are constantly thanking God, constantly praising Him. And the last thing is that the more we realize that God deserves all the glory, that we do not deserve glory, but God deserves all the glory, the more we realize that, it shows how much we appreciate His grace. So if we're not giving Him the glory, we find it difficult, it's not like a gut reaction, but instead we're maybe kind of glorifying ourselves, or we are seeking our own glory and praise instead of being humble and glorifying God, that might reveal how much we appreciate or don't understand God's grace. So if you're here tonight and you understand God's grace, you know that it's a free gift, you know you don't deserve salvation, you know that Jesus Christ came to call the people that are sinners to come to Him, well, all you have to do is make sure you have taken hold of that. And what we've looked at tonight is there is one thing we've looked at, which is baptism. Baptism is a way that we take hold of that. But there's some other things we have to do. We have to renounce sin. We have to confess our sins. We need to proclaim that we believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And if you think about it, all those things that I just mentioned, none of those things sound like we're working for anything. It sounds like God's working through those things. And if you need to do that, I know this group wants to help you. But if you are here and you realize that you have not been appreciating God's grace the way that you should, you've been continuing in sin, you've been living your life with a lack of thanksgiving and praise to God, and you just need some help and prayers for strength and encouragement, I know this group wants to help you as well. We have a song of invitation. If you need anything, please let someone know as we stand and as we sing.